John 3:16. Titus 3. It's from all over, huh? I love singing songs that are born out of Scripture. You can't mess up the verse, the Scripture, you can't mess up the lyrics that way, right? Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you guys mentioned Titus, several other places too. It's good stuff. But that's like I said, that's bonus points. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to find our text. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're learning from this letter that Peter wrote, the fisherman who became a fisher of men, the one who answered the call to follow Jesus. He became a disciple who made disciples. And we're talking about this faithful endurance because he's writing to Christians at a time of great persecution, trial, and tribulation. And he's encouraging them, admonishing them to faithfully endure their trials in this life. And it was chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 was by the hope of Christ. Endurance is fueled by our identity as God's chosen people and the living hope that we have in Christ. And then we've been talking about how we're faithfully enduring in the holiness of God. And we've talked about holy living, holy thinking, holy living, holy loving. And last week, we talked about, does anybody remember? No? Okay. Holy growing. Talked about growing. And so, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may. Listen, Nelson isn't here tonight, so somebody else has to talk, all right? Holy growing. So we want to grow in the word of God and in Christ. So tonight we're going to talk about holy being, and it really ties back to the beginning that it's who we are in Christ that allows us to keep moving no matter what our circumstances are. And sometimes your circumstances are going to be really good. Amen. Has anybody ever had good circumstances in life? Okay? And sometimes your circumstances are not going to be good. Has anybody ever had bad circumstances in life? Okay. And so what we're talking about is who we are in Christ. Our holy being, who we are in Christ, allows us to keep being faithful to him and enduring the trials of this life. So if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray. We're actually going to pick up at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 to get our context, but we're going to focus beginning at verse 4. Everybody ready? Cool. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's word because we want to hear from God tonight. Brother Dean, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Can you say amen to that? I want you to go, before you sit down, just check this little phrase out back at verse 4. Back at verse 4. To whom coming? All right? Notice that. And then please be seated. We're going to look at two parts here. I've got a lot to share with you. If we can get through it tonight, we will. If not, we'll carry it over to another time. But two main parts, it's just this. The one you've come to and who he has made you to be. Okay, that pretty simple. The one you've come to and who he's made you to be. It's the living stone. That's who you've come to. And who he's made you to be is living stones. And that's really how it breaks down as we look at this passage, verses 4 through 10 tonight. The one you've come to. In verse 4, it says, to whom coming? Well, who is he talking about? That's why we went back and got our text. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that who is gracious? The Lord is gracious. You've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have believed on him, you have tasted, you have taken in, you have received him by faith, and you know the grace of God. And because you've experienced that grace, the one that you've come to is the living stone. Now, in verse 4, we see that by men, he is disallowed. That means that he is rejected. You guys have read John 1, and I'm sure if you haven't, you could go back and read it. But the Word of God says in John that the Word of God, who created everything, all things were made by him, without anything was nothing made, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. You know what that means? He was disallowed. He was rejected by them. So the very people he made, they didn't recognize their creator. It's exactly what it says in Romans 1, because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, because they didn't want to acknowledge him. They rejected the one who made them, and they would rather worship and serve things that were made by him rather than the one who made everything, right? So that's, mankind's been doing that from the beginning, right? We worship the stars that he made instead of the maker of the stars. People worship animals before they worship God. And I saw a clip today, and a person was talking about just how people do that today. People will worship their pets. Listen, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings or get anybody upset with me tonight. It's fine if you love your pets. But can I just say this? You shouldn't love your pets more than you love children. Listen, people will flip out because people kill animals and eat them, while at the same time saying it's good to kill babies in the womb. You guys get what I'm driving at here? Like, what happens? People worship animals, and then they murder children. Okay? So that's when people reject worshiping God, they'll worship anything. And so they rejected him, but by God, he is chosen. This is that word, sometimes rendered elect or select. It's electos in the Greek. So chosen, elect. It can also have the idea of being favored or precious. And he is precious and he is elect. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You guys remember that Christ is kind of the New Testament term for Messiah. And what is the Messiah? Well, he is the chosen one. What does that mean? It means that God selected Jesus before the foundation of the world, that he would be the one who would save everything. Like, he's the one who saves all of the things that were cursed by sin and death. Jesus steps in to redeem. And so he is the chosen one. He is elect and he is precious. What does that mean? It means that he is exceedingly valuable, and there's no way to put value on Jesus because he's worth more than everything because he made everything. And not only did he create everything, but then he came and he died. He gave his life to redeem everything. That he is creator and savior. and he is precious. He is precious. Ye also is, we're going to come back to verse 5 in a second. We'll look down at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or translated for us in the New Testament, shall not be confounded. What does that mean? That God, way back in Isaiah, said, I'm going to send a stone. He's going to be a foundation, a sure foundation, unmovable foundation. And the picture goes back to the Temple Mount. They tell me that those foundation stones, some of them were like 100 feet long. They're taller than a man. They are massive. And it's people can't even begin to understand how they carve them out of the rock, how they move them to the Temple Mount, how they fit them together so perfectly. And you remember reading in the Old Testament how that there was not even the sound of a hammer or a chisel when they put it all together because it was so perfectly carved. You guys with me? You guys remember that? Okay, just look it up later if you don't know what I'm talking about. But check this out. Jesus, that's a picture of Jesus. Everything goes from the cornerstone. It is the foundation that's set that everything else has to line up with. Everything else is built off of, and it is the one that guides everything moving forward. Okay? Jesus, the perfect Son of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, is the chief cornerstone, the one on which everything is established, because he is truth. Right? He is the Word of God. He is the truth of God. And so everything has to be built on him. And he says, by men, he's rejected, but by God, he's selected. And so he was chosen of God, and that's who he is. Now, unto believers, verse 7, unto believers, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Let me ask you a question. Is that true in your heart tonight? I'm just trying to ask you tonight, in your heart, is Jesus precious to you? If you believe, then he is. Like, by my own experience, I know that's true. By my experience with other believers, I know that's true. But by the authority of the Word of God, I know that that's true. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. If Jesus isn't precious to you, then I am deeply concerned for your condition before God tonight. He is precious. Why? Because he's everything. He is my creator, but he is my savior. He's my sustainer. In him is everything. In Christ, I have life. Without him, I was dead. In Christ, I have hope. Without him, I had no hope. He is all and in all to me. And he is exceedingly precious. To be precious, it really means that he has preciousness to you. He has value. He has esteem. He is honored in your eyes. Psalm 118:21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I asked you at the beginning if you ever had good days and bad days, and if you're alive for more than 2 minutes, then you've had good days and bad days. I mean, that's just life. But here's the amazing thing. Whatever your day has in it for you, whatever every day has in store for you, God is still on the throne, and it's still a day that God made. And when Jesus is your precious cornerstone, when your life is built on him, then you can say, whatever's happening is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You can stand and say that this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I can have joy and rejoicing no matter what happens in my life because Jesus is my Savior. He heard me and he became my salvation. And so my life is built on him. And for me, he is preciousness. He is valuable. I don't know. There's a lot of people that would mock you for believing in Jesus tonight. And And I've seen so many clips of people trying to evangelize, and people are just can't believe you would believe in a man who lived 2,000 years ago and all the rest of it. But listen, that's the way people are going to talk when they don't know him. But when you know him, there aren't words to say how precious he is to you. There aren't words to say how valuable he is to you. There aren't words to say how honored and esteemed he ought to be in our lives, in our hearts. And Lord, be merciful for any moment I spend in my life when he is not precious in my heart, because he is always. So unto believers, he's precious. Unto unbelievers, he is stumbling and offense. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. For them, he is stumbling and he is offense. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Acts 4, verse 10. Check this out. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You remember how the man was begging. He couldn't walk. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You guys remember that? And he stood up and he ran through the temple, leaping and jumping and praising God. And everybody came to check it out. And he says, listen, if you want to know what's going on here, then let me tell you, it's by the name, by the power of Jesus of Nazareth, you crucified, but God raised him up. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what happened is Jesus is established as that sure cornerstone and foundation, but rather than coming and trusting in him, building their lives on him because and him becoming their salvation, they just trip over Jesus. They stumble over him and they are offended by him. Okay? Let me ask you this. You look at every spiritual, mystical, religious person in the world, And they will stumble at Jesus. Why? Because Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. And you have to deal with Jesus. And either you're going to have to believe that he is who he says he is, or you're going to have to believe something else. Of course, it was C.S. Lewis who made it famous to say that he is either Lord, as he said, or he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. Now, some of you are going to get bothered by that, but just hear me out. You would have to be a crazy person to make the claims that Jesus made. Unless it was true. Right? Or you would have to be somebody who knew that it wasn't true and you were just trying to trick everybody. But here's what some people in the world today will say. We've met some of our Muslim friends in town, and they'll say that Jesus was a good man and he was a prophet of God. I'm going to tell you something. That's one thing he can't be. Because he didn't say, I'm a prophet of God and I'm a good man. He said, I am God. Amen. So either he's lying or he's crazy or he is Lord. But you can't find anything against Jesus. Even Pilate, after examining him, said, I find no fault in this man at all. He never sinned. They couldn't even get their false witnesses to agree against him. So he wasn't a liar and he certainly wasn't a lunatic. But he is, he was, and he always will be Lord of all. And so they, when they come up against him because they don't believe, because they are disobedient to him, because they have rejected him, all they can do is fall over him. All they can do is stumble at him. And I read in my Bible in the book of Daniel that one day he's coming again and he's going to crush to powder all those who do not believe. Stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. See, nobody can just leave him alone. You have to deal with Jesus, and they reject him. Now, I want to take just a second to kind of, if you're paying attention, I hope you are paying attention, right? If not to me, at least to the text. And at the end of verse 8 in our text, he says this phrase, whereunto also they were appointed. And there will be some people who will take this at the end of that verse and make some application to that that I think would be wrong. So let me make sure we understand this right. What were they appointed to? Well, who are we talking about, first of all? We're talking about those who did not believe. Unto you that believe, he is precious. Unto them which be disobedient, those who were disobedient to the truth, those who did not believe, in verse 8 it says, being disobedient, these are unbelievers. So these unbelievers were appointed to what? And the answer is to stumble. Well, why did they stumble? Because they were disobedient and unbelieving. Their stumbling was a result of their unbelief. And all I'm trying to point out to you is that some would say, well, they were appointed to disbelief, but that's not what it says. They were appointed to stumbling because of their disbelief. Everybody tracking with me right now? Okay. Some would read this and say, what it's saying is they were appointed to not believe, but that's not what it says. What it says is they were appointed to stumble. They were appointed to stumble because of their disbelief. This is a result of their disbelief. It's a result of their disobedience to the gospel. And that's the way God's word has always worked. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You continue to stiffen your neck against God, sooner or later, God's going to have enough, and that's it. Right? But guess what? If anywhere along the line before that point comes, you said, you know what, I'm not going to stiffen my neck against God anymore, I'm going to repent and turn to him, you know what? When you repent and believe, he forgives. And then you're not appointed to the stumbling. You're not appointed to the wrath. You're not appointed to the judgment. And the results of your disbelief, if you believe. Okay? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I want you to see this. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What does it say? It says that God has been good. And it says that God has been forbearing. And it says that God has been long-suffering. What does that mean? It means that God has extended mercy and grace, and it's available to you if you'll believe. But if you don't believe, what are you doing? You are rejecting the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God that is available to you. It's there. You just have to believe. But if you don't believe, then you are appointed to the wrath of God. Let me give you one more. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You guys paying attention? Listen, he says that it was there. The truth was there if they would believe it, but they wouldn't believe it, so they get wrath. Everybody still with me? Okay. I think this is critical. I think it's something that we have to understand. I think we need to point it out every time it comes up. Listen, at the end of the day, I understand this, and there's some hard verses in the Bible that are hard to wrestle through, and I know this. I know that from the beginning, God knows who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved. I know that. I understand that. But I'm telling you that Jesus died and it is offered. And God calls all men everywhere to repent. And so the offer is there. His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering is there. The truth is there. The love is there. But when you love your sin and your unrighteousness and you won't repent, then you will perish. Okay? This is the one we've come to. The living stone, the one who died and rose again and gave his life so that you could believe and build your life on him. That's who you've come to. Now, who has he made you to be? Let me give you a few things very quickly. Go back to verse 5 in our text. Ye also, as lively or living stones. Y'all are feeling real lively tonight, aren't you? Some of you guys, not so much. Lively might not be the proper word to describe our church most of the time. Maybe not live, maybe just alive. Alive. Mostly alive. What this is saying is that you are alive, you are living, you have been made alive. So by faith in the living stone, you become living stones as well, and are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. What does that mean? That Jesus has made you a spiritual house. What does that mean? Well, he gives us this picture lots of times in the New Testament, but here's the idea. When you trusted in Jesus, he is the living stone, and he is building his church out of us, and we are stones who have been fit together, joined together by faith in Jesus, and he is building himself, his church, by himself with us. Right? Our Bible says. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Ephesians 2 and 20 says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you're built on him, the chief cornerstone. But notice it says the apostles and prophets. What's that? Well, that's the believers who came before us. And we're built on those who came before us. And those who come to faith after us, they're going to be built on us. And so we want to make sure that we build on Jesus. Right? Not men. Not creeds or confessions. Certainly not traditions of men, but on Christ himself. A spiritual house. A unified body of believers built together as the temple of the living God. Don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? Don't you know that he is building us together? So we're fitly, tightly joined together. And that's that picture. Remember the temple. They cut those stones out there in the quarry. They brought them into the city, and everything fits so tightly together, nothing had to be adjusted. That's the picture. That's the picture. Okay? A spiritual house. And then he said, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. What's the priesthood do? Well, remember the priest served by taking the sacrifices that the people brought. They carried them to make a sacrifice before the Lord. What was that? Well, that was offerings of sacrifice and praise and thanksgiving to God. They were giving those things unto God. That's what the priest did. So they represented the people to God. What's our job as a holy priesthood? We are offering up spiritual sacrifice to God, which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means, praise God, you don't have to bring goats and bulls and sheep and birds in here to slaughter, but we give spiritual sacrifices. Things like this, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You didn't realize it tonight, but when you came and you sang together, you were giving spiritual sacrifices to God. When we pray together, we are giving spiritual sacrifices to God. It's our prayer and our worship, our praise, our service, as we serve by loving others. All of those things are acting as a holy, set-apart priesthood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we do in obedience to Jesus, in the name of Jesus, is a ministry or service to Almighty God through Christ for his glory. So we're a holy priesthood. Then jump down to verse 9. And we're going to kind of, I want to hit these priesthoods together. So not only a chosen generation, but notice in verse 9, a royal priesthood. So back in verse 5, he said we're a holy priesthood. In verse 9, he says we're a royal priesthood. So what does that mean? You can look at this in two ways. One way to say that we are royalty because we are children of the king. Is a child of the king royalty? Okay. So you can look at it in this sense. As a child of the king, you are royalty, and you're serving as a priest. And you, I don't know about you, but I immediately think about Melchizedek. He was a priest of the Most High God, but also he was king of Salem, peace, and king of righteousness. So Melchizedek was a priest and a king. Jesus came as priest and king. So you can look at it as who we are in Christ in that sense, but also in this sense, we are priests to the king. We are servants of the Most High God. We are serving Christ the King. And I tend to think, you can study this out more on your own. We're not going to dig into it any deeper tonight. But royal priesthood, in other words, we are priests to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ministers, servants of him. Okay? So we're a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood. And then at verse 9, look at that, a chosen generation. A chosen generation. This word generation is genos, where we get genealogy from. So what it's talking about is a nation of people together. So God has set us apart, selected us, elected us out of the world, and made a new nation, a new kin. We have a new genealogy with other believers. Okay, is that true? We all have, some of you guys are related in the room, but we all have different genealogies. Somewhere down the line, it veers off, right? But in Christ, we're all made of one genealogy. We're all part of the same family. That's why we're weirdos, right, in town. We call everybody brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And if you get around people who aren't in church, that's weird to them, by the way. Like, I'm just telling you, if you go to the hospital or somewhere and you're like, I'd like to see Brother Terry, they're going to be like, huh? Right? I've heard about you hillbillies. So my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl. I mean, people look at you a little funny, right? But it's not funny to us, not weird to us. Because you are my brothers and sisters. And not just the people in this church, but everywhere I go, I meet believers, and they are my brothers and my sisters, and we are chosen, selected, pulled out of the world of unbelievers into a nation of believers, my kin. These are my kin. I love, if you look that word up, even just in Strong's generation, it's the Greek word genos, and the first thing it says is kin, your kin. People don't really talk about their kin much anymore, but when I was growing up, that the old-timers in town would say that, that's my kin. You guys, anybody talk like that? Okay. I love that. Like, there is a kindred spirit. You talk about your kin. There's a connection that we have in Christ, and that's what he's talking about. That's who we are, who he's made you. Spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and a holy nation. A holy nation. Now, this word nation is ethnos. It's where we get things that are ethnic. It has to do with race or tribe or people. And again, the idea is that, look at the world today. We want to have all this division over race. Well, guess what? In Jesus, we're all made one. Amen. One race. Race of believers. What kind of nation? A holy nation. A sanctified and set apart nation. A nation that is different than the rest of the nations. As believers, we ought to be different, distinct from the world. And that's what he's made us. And then he says, a peculiar people, a peculiar people. I used to think this word peculiar kind of meant just the way we talk about it all the time. Like if you say, I mean, if, I don't know. If you were just to say, you know, that Silas kid, he's a little peculiar. I mean, I'm not wrong, but I'm just saying the way we use that, we would say that somebody's, they're a little odd, a little different, right? And while that might be true about me and Silas, that's not what it means in this verse. This word peculiar literally means purchased. And what this means is that we are a purchased possession. It literally means acquisition. Okay? So when you're a peculiar people, what God's saying is that you are a acquired, you are a purchased possession because Jesus purchased you when he died on the cross and rose again. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And the precious Lamb of God purchased you. And you are peculiar, you're different, you're odd, but that doesn't mean, it means that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's who he has made you to be. We've been talking about holy thinking and holy living and holy loving and holy growing. All of that has to be born out of who we are in Christ. It's our holy being. It's who he's made us to be. How can I think different? Because he's made me different. How can I love different? Because he's made me different. How can I live different? Because he's made me different. Because I am not who I used to be. Built and building together in unity as the building of God. Set apart and serving together for the glory of God. Chosen and called together as the people of God. Marked by holiness and distinct under the rule of God. Treasured and purchased by God for the purposes of God. Tonight we're going to end with a song. If you'll stand with me, our musicians can make their way. So, two questions to wrap it up with tonight. One is Jesus Christ precious to you? If you believe he's precious, so if tonight he's not precious to you, I plead with you to repent and believe. Trust in the one who died for you and rose again. So is he precious to you? The second question is, are you living out who he's made you to be? Our holy being, who we are in Christ, must be lived out in our day-to-day life. Our holy being informs our thinking, our living, our loving, our growing. It all flows out of who he's made us to be. So one, is he precious to you? And two, are you living out who he's made you to be? And the answer to both of those, I hope, is absolutely he's precious to me. And absolutely, by his grace, I'm living out who he's made me to be. But friends, we all stumble. We all fall short. So if there's anything that's not right between you and Jesus tonight, you've got an opportunity to get right. You can repent, you confess, you can make things right with Jesus tonight if you'll come, if you'll respond in faith and obedience while we sing.